And we're going to dive right into the text. The text tonight is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So let's go ahead and turn there. We'll read the word together and pray, and then we'll dive into the study. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writing, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, I'm excited. Pastor Emilio assigned this text to me, so I was really excited because I love the book of Philippians. And I love the heart of Paul. And if there was a theme that Philippians, if you would draw out of Philippians, it would be biblical joy. And see, Paul knew about biblical joy. A good definition of biblical joy would be the settled conviction that God sovereignly controls the events of our lives, of the believer's lives, for His good, for our good, and for His glory. See, Paul had that conviction. He wrote the book of Philippians from prison, and he still had joy. The word joy in its various forms appears more than a dozen times in this book. And as he wrote this book, it's just amazing to me how, as a prisoner, he was still able to focus on God. He was still able to focus on Christ. He was still concerned about the gospel, and he was concerned about believers, the body of Christ as a whole, and the individual members of the body of Christ. You know, I feel that Paul knew that God was sovereign from the beginning, from his calling. You know, when God spoke to, I believe it was Ananias, and told him to go pray for Paul, and then Ananias is scared. He was saying, "This guy, you know who this guy is. He's arresting Christians. He's persecuting them. I don't want to have anything to do with him." God basically set him straight and so told him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So he was in prison, but yet he was able to focus on God. He was able to focus on the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. He was able to focus on the believers and their welfare. He had a concern for the welfare of the believers, which is evident in his letters, his various letters to the churches. We look at his letter to the church at Rome, the concern that he had there for the believers. Also, to the church of Ephesus, there was a concern that he had there in his letters, in his letter to the church of Ephesus, and to the church of Colossae, too, in his introductory letter to them, chapter 1. There was an encouragement there that he had for the church of Colossae. But in Philippians, as we look at chapter 1 for a little background, we'll see his heart for the Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and get a little bit of background going before we dive into chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more." I lost my spot. Where am I? Thank you. "In real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So he was thanking the Philippians, and in view was their participation in the gospel. He was so focused on the gospel that in verse 12 he went on to say that he knew that his imprisonment was for a purpose. It was for the greater progress of the gospel. And then he went on to, in verse 27, let's jump down to verse 27. And this is a key verse right here for the context of chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 27 of chapter 1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of what you are, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then we turn to our text of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I've entitled this sermon basically Spiritual Unity in the Church. And I have an outline here. Basically, chapter 1, we're going to see the divine graces. I mean, verse 1 of chapter 2, the divine graces of spiritual unity. And we're going to have subpoints under that first point. We're going to have the encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and then the fourth point is affection and compassion. And then as we go down to verses 2, 3, and 4, we're going to see the marks of spiritual unity, which are oneness, lowliness, and then a concern for others. So back to our text, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, reading verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, therefore, so basically he's going back, you need to go back to verse 27. He's talking about their conduct in Christ. And then he says that whether he's there or whether he's absent, he wants to hear that they're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And as Pastor Emilio was talking about their trip to Kentucky, talking together for the gospel conference, is I saw that vision in this book, in the heart of Paul, as he was so focused on the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, that the conduct of the people would glorify the gospel of Christ. So then, his vision of this would be that we would be unified in the gospel, that we'd be of the same mind, that we'd be striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there is encouragement in Christ. So therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, I was kind of dealing with that word if, but without getting to the details of it, a better way to translate that would be, if there isn't any encouragement in Christ, as there is, as there surely is. I looked at that phrase, encouragement in Christ, and it was like, it blew me away. Surely there is encouragement in Christ. Where do we start? You know? We're united with Christ. The NIV translates that any encouragement from being united with Christ. Being united with Christ underlies every part of the Christian life. Our sanctification is based on our union with Christ. In Him, we were chosen from before the foundations of the world. In Him, we've been declared righteous. In Him, we are new creations, and we have been crucified with Him so that it is no longer I or we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And if Christ lives in us, whatever burdens He sovereignly brings our way, whatever trials He brings our way, or whatever His Word commands us to, as brethren, to dwell together in unity, to be of one mind, of the same love, to be intent on one purpose, surely we can do it. Why can we do it? Because point one says right here that we have the encouragement which comes in Christ. So right now I just want to focus on, well, how does this apply practically, everyday life of the believers? That word encouragement in the Greek is paraklesis, which it can also be, this literally means to come alongside someone to assist them by offering comfort, exhortation, or counsel. So I don't know about you, but I hear about that and someone comes alongside someone to assist them, I think right away of the Good Samaritan. You know the story about the Good Samaritan, about the man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and left him half for dead. And there was a priest who went by, saw him, went by the other side. Likewise, there was a Levite who saw him. He went by the other side, but there was a Samaritan who was on a journey and came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. So so that word encouragement in Christ to come alongside by offering comfort, exhortation, or counsel. You know, brothers and sisters, if we were unified, if we were of one mind, with the same love, intent on one purpose, we need to be like the Good Samaritan. You know, and I see that in our church. I see that we go the extra mile for one another. And I just want to commend you, and I pray that we would continue to do that. And that glorifies the gospel. That glorifies God. And I pray that we would have the mind of the Samaritan, and that we would go the extra mile to help those in our body that are in need. Looking again at chapter 2, verse 1, the second grace, or the second provision for spiritual unity. Number one was encouragement in Christ. The second one, right there in verse 1, is if there is any consolation of love. If there is any consolation of love, and surely there is. Consolation. It speaks of speaking closely with someone as to bring comfort to them. When I think of consolation, when I think of comfort, first of all, I think about the comforting love of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:5 says this, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." I also think of the consoling love of Christ in that He promised us that nothing can separate us from His love. Romans 8:38-39, you guys know the verse, commit this to memory. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." So is there consolation in love? Is there consolation and comfort in love? The love that Christ bestowed upon us? Absolutely. This comforting love that we have in Christ, in turn, listen, should cause us to be unified of one accord. It should cause us to genuinely love one another. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So we have no excuse, brothers and sisters. We have the encouragement in Christ. We have consolation in love. So in turn, we need to love one another. We need to be unified spiritually, intent on one purpose, of the same mind, and striving together for the sake of the gospel. The third point, also in verse 1, third divine grace for spiritual unity, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and surely there is. This is another one. It's like, wow, the fellowship of the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the life of the believers. We can go on and on about that. That word fellowship means koinonia. It means a partnership and a mutual sharing. And it's an amazing truth, brothers and sisters, that God, the Holy Spirit, would come into our lives, that He would permeate every aspect of our lives, our entire being, our heart, mind, soul, strength, our affections, that He would constantly lead us, that He would comfort us, that He would rebuke us, and that He would sanctify us. It is the Holy Spirit who stirs up our graces and gives us the strength to be unified as a body. I'm just going to share some scriptures with you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. One aspect of that ministry is that every believer has been baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We've been baptized into one body. Every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who we have from God, and we are not our own, for we were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He is a seal and guarantor of our inheritance. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 tell us that He is a guarantee of our inheritance, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our redemption, of the purchased possession. Also, the Holy Spirit is a source of spiritual power. Acts 1:8 tells us that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we can be witnesses for Him. The Holy Spirit is also the source of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us. And the Holy Spirit is also the source of spiritual fruit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Because we have the fellowship of the Spirit, we should take heed to Paul's exhortation to unity found in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Go ahead and turn there. Let's look at that together. Ephesians Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, we have encouragement in Christ, we have consolation of love in love, and we have fellowship of Spirit. The fourth divine grace for spiritual unity is found also in verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, and surely there is. Affection speaks of that deep personal longing for those we dearly love. A good example of that is Titus. Paul writing of Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 says, "For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort we rejoice even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. His affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling." Also, too, that the affection that Paul had for the Philippians, as we read earlier, Philippians 1:8, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And I pray, brothers and sisters, that we as Sovereign Joy would have that affection for one another. We have that that affection for one another, it would refresh us. It would refresh our time of fellowship. It would just encourage us to press on for the sake of the gospel. And I pray that we would be those that have that affection, and not only that, but we would have that compassion. That compassion can also be translated as mercies. As Paul writes in Romans 12:1, "that I beseech you by the mercy of God." And he calls God the Father in 2 Corinthians 1, "the God of all, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation." So that word compassion can also mean mercy. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgiving with each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That was Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. So as we look at these four divine graces that God has given us to promote spiritual unity, we also have to remember that to not seek unity in the church, to not pursue spiritual unity, not to not be of one mind, to be divisive in the church, to cause just a division and separation within the church. Number one, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It will weaken the church. And it's a sin, because it's direct disobedience to God's command for unity. And it shows an ingratitude to God for all that he's done for us. So I pray that we would remember that we have been given provision for spiritual unity. Now let's look together at verse 2. Paul writing says, "Make my joy complete." I'm going to stop right there. Just a little side note on that verse. "Make my joy complete." As I look at, what is it here? Bear with me for a second. I'm staring at my notes. But 1:8, Paul says, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." No, that's not the verse. Anyway, my point is this, that Paul mentions the word joy in the Bible. He has a joy. There's a measure of joy that he has for the Philippians. He's blessed by them. He's blessed that they're striving for the faith of the gospel, that they're right there with him, supporting him. And there's a measure of joy that he has. But I find it interesting here in verse 2, he says, "Make my joy complete." The measure of my joy, make it full. That's what he's saying. And what would make Paul's joy complete would be if they were to have the same love, that they would be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And I know that the elders here, that their joy would be complete if we would be a body here that would be unified in spirit, that we would be unified in doctrine, that we'd be unified for the sake of the gospel, being of the same mind. You know, Hebrews tells us that we're supposed to respect our elders, that we're to obey our elders, that we're to submit to them. because they have been entrusted with our souls, and they will give an account for our souls. And then it says, let them do this with joy and not grief. The vision in the church brings grief to the heart of the elders. If we're united, if we're unified, that would bring joy. And that would free them up to shepherd us. And I just pray that we would be those that would allow them to shepherd us with joy and not with grief. Now that I'm talking about unity, I'm getting right now to the first mark of spiritual unity, which would be oneness. I need to say now, especially in this time and age, in this church age that we're in, that when I speak of oneness, I want to clarify this and make this very clear. I'm not speaking here that it is never at the expense of truth or of the essentials of the faith. We never compromise truth, the truth of the Word of God. We never compromise the essentials of the faith in order to have unity. I'm not speaking about ecumenical here. We lay aside truths and essentials of the faith in order to be unified. I'm saying that we're going to stand firm on the truths. We're going to stand firm on sound doctrine, on the essentials of the faith. Okay, so don't read me wrong here when I talk about oneness. But we can make Paul saying right here that my joy would be complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Being of the same mind speaks of like-mindedness, to think the same thing. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15 tells us this: not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I laid hold by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if any of you have a different attitude, God will reveal this to you. And then Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So we need to meditate on those things that are praiseworthy, that are true, that are honorable, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, the Word of God, unity in the body of Christ, the furtherance of the gospel. We need to allow our mind to dwell on those things. That's what it means to be like-minded, to be of the same mind. Another sub-point there in Philippians 2, being of the same mind, also maintaining the same love. Basically, that means to love others equally. It speaks of an agape love. It's not a love that's based on emotions or preference, but it's a choice of the will. We choose to love that person because we want to obey God, and that is glorifying to God, and He commands us to love one another in that way. It's an intentional, conscious choice to love one another. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul commended the Thessalonians for their love. He says, we always ought to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So Paul was thanking the Thessalonians for this love, the love that was growing ever greater. And I know he had in view the gospel when he said that. How does this apply practically? Well, another verse that I want to share with you that Pastor Emilio taught on not too long ago, and this is a really good verse to really practical ways that we can do this within the body. 1 John 3, verses 14 through 18. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but also in deed and in truth. So the marks of spiritual unity: oneness, being of the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, to live in selfless harmony with fellow believers, intent on one purpose, to have a passion for God, His Word, His work, His gospel, and His people. And right away, when I think about oneness, when I think about unity, what would destroy or what would prevent oneness or unity from happening in the church? It would be pride. It would be selfish ambition. All those things would prevent us from being unified within the church. And I pray, brothers and sisters, I know we're very zealous for doctrine, and well, we should be. And I just pray that we would balance that out with humility. I speak to myself about myself when I say that, but it really needs to be balanced out with humility as we do that, because it's God's grace that's revealed these truths to us. And we need to pray that those others that are not in line with us on some of the doctrines that not be considered essential, that we would be more graceful to them, and pray that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to guard against that. We need to guard against pride and seek to be unified and to be humble. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." So the first mark of spiritual unity was oneness. The second one, leading to my point, is humility or lowliness. And I talked about that. I talked about how selfishness brings division in the body. And we know, as Pastor Jay's been going through 1 Corinthians, and that letter was basically a rebuke to the church, correction of the church. And there was division in that church, and that's why there were so many problems. There was people that were puffed up, their spiritual gifts. They were bringing one another to court. They were not dealing with discipline, church discipline, properly. They were tolerating unrepentant, heinous sin. And that was his rebuke to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 11. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." So the opposite of humility is just selfishness, and we've got to realize that selfishness brings division within the church. I'm in verse 3, by the way. "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." So that's what selfishness is right there. Empty conceit is to seek personal glory or acclaim. I think of the two apostles. It's not in my notes, but the two apostles who want to sit in the left and the right, and Jesus Christ basically beat them as their mom. And Jesus Christ basically rebuked them and said, gave that exhortation or that teaching that we all hold dearly to as servants of Christ, that whoever wants to be greater in the kingdom of God must be the servant of all. Whoever must be first must be last. So when we seek personal glory or acclaim, that would be our correction from Jesus Christ. That if you want to be the greatest, you must be a servant of all. Galatians 6:3 tells us, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Also look there, the third point of verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Humility of mind. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He was humble. He cried out, He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and laden, and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Or how about in our text here, just after the verses that we read, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, like becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So Jesus was humble in spirit. He washed the disciples' feet. And that's a profound teaching too. He girded himself with the servant's apron. He washed the disciples' feet, and he told them, "If I, being your Lord and Savior, wash the disciples' feet, your feet, how much more should you wash one another's feet?" And I'm not trying to advocate a church washing service here, but the principle, the general principle is there. Practical ministry, there's nothing that we're above. If our Lord and Savior can do that, when we serve one another, there's nothing that we think that we should be above doing. So there needs to be humility. And Jesus Christ is our example, our ultimate example of humility. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. God is opposed to the proud. He literally steps up in battle array against the proud. That's what that word opposed means. To be set up in opposition to. Like to do battle against. So that's how much God hates pride, especially in His people. But He gives grace to those who are humble. So we must humble ourselves under His mighty hand so that He may exalt us in His time. Micah 6:8 tells us, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Looking back at verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You know, if that was our mindset, can you imagine how much our church would flourish? How much joy would be in this church? If we were applying Romans 12:10, if we were devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, that's what it means to regard one another as more important than ourselves. And I pray, Lord, I pray that we would be that church that would regard one another as more important than ourselves. You know, actually, coming back to pride again, it's our lack of humility. It's our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our self-exaltation that causes us to look down on others. But when we realize the sin that's within our hearts, it should stop any boasting on our part. Paul came to the conclusion, he says, I was the least of the apostles. I was the very least of all the saints, and I'm the chief of sinners. So we need to realize what our true spiritual condition is. So the first mark of spiritual unity is oneness. The second part, mark, is humility. And the third mark, under verse 4, is genuine concern for others. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. If we were to regard one another as more important than ourselves, that means that we will regard their personal interests in order to help them, thus promoting unity. You know, notice it says right here, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. We're not speaking of asceticism here. We're speaking of, yes, we look out for our own interests also. You know, if we don't provide for the needs of our own household, we're worse than a non-believer. It's not saying that. We need to look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. We need to, without promoting, without compromising sound doctrine or the essentials of the truth, the essentials of the faith, we need to look out for the interests of others. If there's someone that's hurting, we need to weep with those who weep. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. To look out for means to give attention to, close attention to, and special consideration to. When we look out for the interests of others, I think of some examples in scriptures. In Scripture, Romans 12:15 tells us, I shared to share with you, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and weeping with those who weep. Romans 14:19 tells us, so then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We pursue those things that will edify, cause the edification of those that are listening. Romans 14:21, it is good to not eat meat, or to drink wine, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. So we don't want to be a stumbling block to our brothers either. Okay? Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. And then Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, God is glorified when there is spiritual unity in the body of Christ. We need to remember that we've been given divine provision to bring about this spiritual unity. We have the encouragement in Christ. We have the consolation of love. We have the fellowship of the Spirit. We have affection and compassion. And I pray that the marks or the evidences of spiritual unity would mark sovereign joy, oneness, humility, and a genuine concern for others. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. We just pray, Lord, that your word would penetrate our hearts. God, we thank you for the instruction of just being unified, Lord, being of the same mind, the same love, intent on one purpose. Thank you, God, that you've given us provision. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage us in you and your truth in Christ, who we are in him, that you would remind us of all he has done for us. And Lord, that we would be comforted by your love. Thank you, Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you, Lord, that we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our helper, comes alongside us, that empowers us to apply these truths. And I pray for your people, God, that you would just work in them, that you would bless them, that this word would penetrate their hearts, Lord, and that we would be marked as a church that's unified for the furtherance of the gospel, that would be a church that would have joy because you are sovereign, and that no matter what comes our way, Lord, that you would help us to persevere. And so, God, we just thank you once again for this time. We pray that you would just bless us, Lord, as we continue on in worship and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.